Southeastern Baptist Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, March the 1st, 1988. Our speaker is Deborah Steele, the Director of Public Relations for Lutheran Family Services in North Carolina.
The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who is thirsty come, let him who desires take the water of life without price. The words to the hymn are found on your printed programs. Will you stand while we sing? It is a distinct pleasure and honor for me to present our guest preacher for the morning. I'm not exactly sure why I get this privilege, but I cherish it. Miss Deborah Steele will bring our sermon at the appropriate time in the order of worship. She has been a member of this community almost all of her life. When she was a high school senior, her family paid a visit to my family in Kansas City. My son, who was then 17, fell in love with Deborah Steele and almost moved to North Carolina before we did. One of the great benefits of that visit was a remark he made to us some days later. Those of you who have children who have grown through the teenage years know that about the time teenagers are seniors in high school, they think the world is so ordered that their own parents cannot do anything right. After the Steele's visit to our home, some days later, Mark was sitting there and he said, "You know, you guys have some neat friends." Our stock went up a great deal after the visit of the Steele family. I introduced Deborah, who is a minister in her own right. I do mention for those who have come to this community since Good Friday 2 years ago, she is the daughter of our Dr. John Ed Steele, who spent a lifetime on this faculty, who enjoyed tremendous respect, not only in this community, but throughout theological education in this country. She is a minister, currently director of public relations of Lutheran Family Services of North Carolina. She has been known by those of you who've been here longer for many, many years. It is a joy to present her to bring the sermon of the morning later in the service.
The Old Testament lesson is from Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 24, and the New Testament lesson from Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord! Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if you fled from a lion and a bear met you. Or you went into the house and leaned with your hand against the wall, and a serpent bit you. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and cereal offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fatted beasts I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other maidens came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Join me in a time of silence as a way of opening ourselves to these lessons and our already present God. Let's be silent. Oh God, there are so many ways that you are with us. In worship services, in quietness, with other people, or alone, you, God, are with us. We offer our thanks for your presence. We also confess that sometimes it's hard for us to be with you, God. Words like justice and righteousness, they are difficult. Even a word like grace is sometimes hard to accept. But we thank you for the difficulty of gospel. Perhaps it is in the midst of difficulty that you, God, are especially with us. Thank you. Through Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Dean Ashcraft, I also remember that summer in Kansas City. Mark made a serious mistake by not moving to North Carolina. I learned something from him, though, too. Something he said to me as the summer was drawing to a close and I was feeling sad because we were leaving. I said something about, well, when will we see each other again? He said, don't worry. Baptists never lose each other. What goes around comes around. And that has been my experience. I've seen Mark several times. It's still a mistake he didn't move here. But I have found that to be true, and it is a delight for me to see many of you who are members of my family, longstanding, here this morning. Years ago, when I was little, my family had a sort of a game that we played. I don't think it really had a name, and it didn't have really very many rules. If it had a name, it would have been called Come the Kingdom. And the way it went was that someone, apropos of just about nothing, would say, Come the Kingdom, and then fill in the blank and describe what the kingdom was going to be like. I don't remember all of them. I think most were not really theologically significant. But two that I do recall, one was, Come the Kingdom, the telephone poles really will get shorter toward the horizon. And another one was, Come the Kingdom, all Baptist churches are going to rear back from having been sat on the back rows all those years. What I learned from that game and from everything else I heard about the kingdom was that the kingdom is something we want, it's something we're eager for, it's something we're ready for. We stand on tiptoe watching for the kingdom. The scriptures that you've just heard suggest a different kind of attitude. The Matthew passage suggests that maybe we aren't, at least some of us, so eager. The Amos passage says strongly, maybe at least some of us don't want the kingdom, don't want it at all. Look at the Matthew parable again. If you can imagine yourself an early hearer of this gospel, when you hear, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, your ears pick up. Remember the context, the gospel of Matthew, written down maybe as late as 90 CE, certainly sometime after the fall of the temple in or of Jerusalem in 70. The hearers of this gospel had been expecting the kingdom for 40 or 50 years, and when they heard the word bridegroom, they said, yeah, we know what that means, we know who that is. That's Jesus, that's the coming of the kingdom, the thing that we have been waiting for. And those 10 maidens, that's us. And we have been waiting. But the story goes on to say that though all have fallen asleep in the waiting, some were wise and some were foolish. And we can imagine that the first hearers of this story said, as it is human nature to say, wonder which I am. Am I wise or am I foolish? Well, it's still human nature to ask that question. Not 50 years later, but 1950 years later, we're still waiting and we're still asking, which am I, wise or foolish? And the reason that we ask the question with some urgency is that we do not want the door closed in our face. That's a hard word at the end of that parable. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. How do we answer the question, am I wise or am I foolish? I would suggest to you that the answer lies in whether or not we have oil for our lamps. That's what the parable says. That's how the sheep are divided from the goats. Now, that's a nice image. We're ready for the kingdom if we have oil for our lamps. That's a pretty picture that we can hold on to. But what does it mean? I think one of the places we can look for meaning is in the Amos passage. Again, remember the context. Amos was speaking to an Israel that was, for the time being anyway, sort of at peace, certainly not being attacked. Its enemies were weakened. Israel was in pretty good shape on the outside. On the inside, in pretty good shape. The economy was strong. There was a revival mentality going on. People were flocking to worship and being scrupulous in their observance of their religious duties. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Things are so good, in fact, in the days of Amos, that the people think that the day of the Lord is at hand. Things are so good, we might as well just wrap it up now and get on with the kingdom. Everything's going to be put right, and we can continue in this same vein. And then along comes Amos. There's one in every crowd. Things are going so well. We're feeling so strong and secure. And here he comes to say, yeah, your enemies are weakened. True, you're sort of at peace. Your enemies, in fact, are so weak right now that you feel like you can do a little imperialistic foraying into their country. Yeah, the economy's strong. It's so strong, in fact, that we have two societies here in Israel. There are the wealthy who are doing fine, and there are the poor who are being oppressed. Amos says, yeah, there's religious revival here. But the dark side, the underside of the religious revival here is a suppression of the prophetic voices in this community. Amos says, you don't want the day of the Lord. It is not going to be anything like what you expect. It's going to be as if you ran into your house where you think you are safe and lean against the wall and you're bitten by a snake. It is a day of judgment. It is a day of darkness and not light. In chapter 3 of Amos, we find why the Lord is going to be so hard on Israel. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt. And here is the word, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquities. You only have I known. You hear the echo? Jesus says, I do not know you because I have known you. To whom much is given, much is expected. That's a grim word. I do not know you. But Amos, or rather the Lord speaking through Amos, also has a saving word that you heard just a moment ago. Chapter 5, verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Think about what a wonderful picture that is for people who live in a dry climate. God doesn't say, let there be adequate justice. Let there be a tiny little pool of justice. Let there be enough water, enough justice for one day. God says through Amos, let there be a flood of justice, a torrent of justice, and righteousness as steady as a spring-fed stream. That is a glorious image for people who live in dry land, for people who live today. Now, let's go back to the question. Are we wise or foolish? Do we have oil for our lamps? My word would be that in this context, oil is water. They do mix. We have oil for our lamps where we have the water of justice. That's a nice image too, but what does it mean? Well, let me turn that question back around to you. Where do you see justice being dammed up? Where do you see righteousness being choked off? When I began thinking about what I wanted to say to you this morning, I thought, well, let's see what Amos says about where justice is dammed up. Amos talks about imperialism. I said, yeah, okay, imperialism. I know where that's happening. That's happening in Central America. We can talk about Central America. Amos talks about the suppression of prophetic voices. I said, yeah, I know where that's happening. We can talk about South Africa. We can talk about Steve Biko and Nelson Mandela and Archbishop Tutu. And isn't that the way we do it? Isn't that the way? Go halfway around the world to another hemisphere, find the most intractable problem, the most complicated one, and try to apply ourselves. How about closer to home? What about here and now, today? In this place, where is justice being dammed up? Where is righteousness being choked off? Well, how many times have we seen the buses roll up to a convention center in Kansas City, or in Dallas, or in Atlanta, and the armies march off with their ballots already marked? How many times have we seen it? Let's call that what it is. It is imperialism, because imperialism is not just a matter of guns. It is a matter of might makes right, that kind of mentality. That, folks, is imperialism. That is one of the places where justice is dammed up, close to home, as close as San Antonio. What about the suppression of prophetic voices? so you don't have to kill the prophets or imprison them. All you have to do is rob them of their voices, rob them of their pulpits, rob them of their classrooms. Where do you see that happening? Close to home. Where is justice being dammed up? Close to home. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. So, how are you going to play my family's game? Come the kingdom. What? I can't tell you how to fill in that blank, how to play that game. I can tell you, though, that you don't have to go all the way around the world or to a different hemisphere to find justice dammed up. So, come the kingdom, what? Watch, for you know not the day or the hour.
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the thoughts, for your presence, for the time in this place. As we go, keep us reminded that we belong to you and to one another through Christ our Lord.